Welcome back. Now, as we go into chapter 17, looking at Christian beliefs, 20 basics that every Christian should believe, we're going to ask and answer the question, what is the church? Better stated, who is the church? Grudem says to us, the church is the community of all true believers for all time. The biblical church is the community of all true believers for all time. All the men and women who have been, who are, and who will ever be true believers in Christ. Amen. Jesus said it this way, that he would build his church, Matthew 16, 18, by calling people to himself, that he would build the church of the people that he has called to himself. Now, with this understanding, we have come to realize that there is an invisible church and a visible church, an invisible church and a visible church. Listen to how Grudem unpacks this. He says that the true church is, in its spiritual reality, a fellowship of all genuine believers, and this group is invisible. It is invisible in that we can't see who is the true invisible church. Only God can see the heart. So the true invisible church is real, but only God knows the true hearts of the true people. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. You see, the invisible church is the church as God sees it. It's the church that he identifies and says, those are my children. It's not everybody who claims Christ. It's everybody that Christ will claim. The difference is eternal. So many claim Christ, but he says few are those that will be claimed by Christ. Therefore, the visible church will contain genuine believers as well as others who do not truly believe. So the visible church will have the invisible church in it. However, it will also have those who are not true Christians. There will be fakes, phonies, goats, and wolves inside the visible church that are somewhere between deceived and destructive. But the invisible church will be pure. You'll see before we're done, there are degrees of purity, degrees of unity. But the thing that makes the true invisible church the true invisible church is the presence and the power of the miraculous work and Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Grudem says that in making this distinction, we should not become overly suspicious regarding the status of those who appear to be true believers. Matthew 10:16 would call us to be shrewd and innocent. John 7:24 calls us, commands us, to judge. However, we're to judge righteously. So those who call and claim, they call themselves and claim to be Christians, we should at least give them the benefit of the doubt at the beginning. But we don't want to assume that whatever anybody says is true just because they say so. Let's go on. Here's some other descriptions of the church. The New Testament uses this word church, ekklesia, to describe different types of groups of followers, different types of Christians. The word church is used for house churches, for local gatherings, for regional gatherings, even national and global gatherings. So the church is God's people. It sounds grammatically ugly, but it's theologically true. The church is the people. And when the church gathers, whether it's locally, regionally, or globally, whether it's in a large corporate gathering or in a small intimate gathering, the church is the church, not based on where they are, not the building, not any of the other structures. It's the presence of God's Spirit in God's people. Therefore, a community of God's people at any level can rightly be called the church. Now, the Bible uses some different metaphors to describe the church. This is beautiful, and see this in the holistic perspective that God has intended. He says the church is called out, set apart, spirit-filled sent servants. He says the church is a family. The church is his bride. The church is his body. The church is a new temple. The church is a holy priesthood. The church is branches on a vine. The church is an olive tree. The church is a field of crops. Now, if you take any one of those metaphors to the exclusion of others, you're going to miss the point. What God is showing us is that his church is a beautiful, eclectic, a diversity of unity. And it is to be seen in the glory that is intended to point us to God Almighty. When we see the church, we should see Christ. When we see this expression of his grace and gospel, it should point us to and give us a passion for his glory. He says, consider this as a way of God speaking to us so that we will rightly and better see him for all that he is and the majesty that he intends for his bride. Next, what makes a church a church? Grudem says that traditionally, many Christians have agreed that there are two major activities that every church must exhibit. The first being correct biblical preaching. Grudem says that if the sermons in a church continually contain false doctrine or conceal the true gospel message of salvation by faith alone, then the church in which those sermons are being preached is not a true church. Hear that, friends. A church that does not teach and preach proper gospel and right biblical interpretation is not a church, not a biblical church. The second mark of a true church is the correct administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The practice of the two sacraments is considered a mark of the true church because the sacraments can serve as a membership control for the church. That is, baptism is a means for admitting individuals into the church, and partaking in the Lord's Supper is a way that those members continue to show their good standing within the church body. You see, a church can be more or less in its purest and unified form. This is what's needed to be understood, that the true biblical church is to seek out purity and unity. And we must understand and accept as well that there is not a perfection, there is no perfect church in terms of any standard, including its purity and its unity. Grudem says that the purity of the church is determined by its degree of freedom from wrong doctrine and wrong conduct, and its degree of conformity to Christ himself. All of this will be revealed as Christ returns. Therefore, as members of the church, we should pursue purity in all areas to the best of our ability, because this is what God wants. And at the same time, we accept the reality that perfection is not going to happen until Christ returns. Now, in the same way, we should pursue unity in this same passion. We should pursue a freedom from division, an investment in what we see in Acts 2, fellowship or koinonia, a supernatural unity. And we should do this to the best of our ability, especially when you read John 17 and see how Jesus prays for this perfect unity. And he says that when the church is in this supernatural unity, that will be the evidence to the world that God the Father sent Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, as the ambassador of the gospel. He is the one that has given life to the promises that we know of as the gospel. And so our unity testifies as the biblical church, as the true church shows the world the true unity that Christ has died to give us. We show the world that he is Lord. That's what he says in John 17. You see, the church's ministries to its members is done. The way that we do this, this unity, this living out, it's a nurturing. It's a building up of one another. You can see this as all of us become more mature and more like Christ. I think of it as Jesus has made himself very clear. We are to love one another, and in so doing, the world will know that we are his. That's what he said. They will know that you are mine by your love for one another. The church's ministries to the world will be done through the preaching of the gospel to all peoples in the world, and the going and making of disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. This is how the church is to live and distinguish itself. He goes on to tell us, he says, the pattern of preaching in Scripture is clear. The message is to be given in both word through evangelism and deed through ministries of mercy. It's through both our word and our walk that our worship and our witness can be seen. Every church, says Grudem, should attempt to fulfill the three purposes that we know of from God. I will share with you even more purposes per Dr. Lawless and his book, Discipled Warriors. You see, we should be a people who fulfill the call to and the purposes of prayer and serving of others and worship of our King, of outreach to the lost, of relationship building here, Koinonia, as the church, and a continuation of devoted development. Discipleship not only internally of our own, but discipleship and development of others to the glory of God. Now, we can do this because the church is not standing or serving in its own power. Let's see where the power comes from for this purpose and for the fulfillment of these plans. Grudem says that Christ promised to build his church. Amen. He gave his disciples the authority to do so and to be his ambassadors, to bring his authority out to the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Titus 2, 15. When he left the disciples, he sent them. He promised and then fulfilled it by sending the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 8, you see it over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' followers with the gifts, the spiritual gifts that were required to do the ministry of the church. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to use these gifts to continue the ministry of the church today. Amen. These gifts were widely distributed among believers in various churches. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that the more miraculous gifts will pass away when we see Christ face to face, and when we know fully. When Christ returns, spiritual gifts will pass away. There'll be no more need for them, for there will no longer be any need. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Friend, I pray that you will live out the call to be the church, that you'll thank God for the privilege, and then you'll fulfill as best you can the responsibilities of loving vertically up, loving within the church in, and loving as the church out to a lost and dying world. May we be the church as we exemplify the love and the life of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.